Well, good morning, Summit. I'm really excited to be here. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Philippians 3. If you use your phone, just open up that app, type in Philippians 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. And I would have to say that this passage in the Bible is really straightforward. This is one of those passages, when you read it, you're going to see that Paul has a point in here that he really wants to get across to us. And it has to do with what we value. It has to do with what we treasure most in this life. And so when I was going through it, it made me sit down and take a look and be like, what if I had to list out what are the things that I value? Like, what things do I consider the greatest treasures in my life? I wrote down that list, and I want to share it with you. And that list is probably similar to a lot of your list. But the first thing I wrote on there was my relationship with God. And I know that that's kind of the answer that I'm supposed to say. But it really is true. I mean, I would say that if I'm thinking about it and you make me say, what's the most important thing to you? I'd be like, my relationship with God. I became a Christian when I was 20 years old. I was in college. I remember very much not being a Christian. If you had asked me when I was 19, I would have told you I do not believe in God. I'm not a Christian. I kind of made fun of Christians in my head. I thought kind of like all religion was kind of stupid anyway. And so when God started to work on my life, when God started to open my eyes to the truth, it was kind of crazy. And I became a Christian, and a lot of things in my life changed, and my friends realized the change. And so I really look back, and I really value that. The next thing on my list is probably the next thing in most of your list. Maybe it's the first thing in your list, which would be my family. I value my family a great deal. I remember meeting my wife in college. She was sitting on a couch in one of my friend's living rooms, and I remember thinking, that girl is beautiful. I can't talk to her. She was so pretty. I was like, I started to kind of sweat in my hands. I was like, please don't shake my hand. Please don't shake my hand. And she shook my hand. And I didn't talk to her for a whole year. And then I finally got the courage to ask her on a date. And I was like, she's sporty. She likes athletics. Let's go play racquetball. I can beat you in racquetball. So if we're going to go on a date, let's do something we're both going to like. But I got to be able to win. I don't know how, but I did. And we wound up getting married. And then we have three kids now, a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 5-year-old. And I asked them this question this week. I said, hey, what do you value most in the whole world? What do you treasure? And their answers really get across their personalities. My oldest daughter is like, why are you asking? She said it just like that. Why are you asking? And I was like, I'll just answer the question. And she was like, my bike. And I was like, I'm probably going to use it in a sermon. She's like, then don't say that. She was like, tell them it's my bow. And she's like, my bow and arrow. I don't want them to think it's a bow in my hair. I'm a tomboy. Bow and arrow. I'm like, you got it. My second daughter's like, my eyeballs. For 30 minutes, I keep asking. I'm like, come on, give me something else other than my eyeballs. My eyeballs. I'm like, what about mom and dad? Nope, my eyeballs. Well, you know, what about Christmas? Nope, eyeballs. I was like, really? Just your eyeballs? She's like, yeah, my eyeballs. I asked my son, who is the sweetest little boy in the whole world, zero guile in this child. I said, son, what do you treasure more in this world than anything else? He said, Jesus and you and mom. Seriously, he did. That's my son. Man, my family, I treasure them so much, right? The third thing I treasure in this life, when I wrote it down, it just came out so quick, and it really is. It's this church. I love this place. I love you. I love the people in this church, some of my best friends in the whole world. I have made them since I came to this church. I love working here. I love the people I work with. I love serving here. If God were to let me know, hey, for the rest of your life, I just want to let you know you're going to be at this church, you're going to be serving here, I would rejoice. I love it here. I really value this church. And the last thing, number four, that I write down, and I do say this with a great, I want you to hear this, with a great deal of humility, a little sheepishly, but I'm an Alabama fan. I value Alabama a lot. In fact, if you are an Alabama fan and you make a list of things that are most important and you don't say Alabama, you are no longer allowed to be an Alabama fan. You try to go to a game in Alabama, like if I did not say this in this sermon, the next Alabama game I'd go to, they'd be like, you're not coming in. You're not coming in. And you know, I don't like to, because people think we're obnoxious. We're not, we're smug, okay? There's a difference, you know? If I was obnoxious, I would talk about how many national titles we've won, which is more than anybody else, but I'm not going to do that, all right? We're smug. This passage in the Bible talks about what our greatest treasure in the world is. It doesn't tell you what it should be. It tells you what it is. It says, this is the greatest thing in the whole world. And I feel very honored to be able to preach this passage because Philippians 3:7 is the first verse that I ever memorized in my whole life. Like I said, I became a Christian when I was in college. And I was dating a girl before I was a Christian, and we kept dating into my Christian life, but I knew there was something kind of wrong. There was some kind of tension that existed between my relationship with her and my new relationship with God. And about 2 months in, we had the conversation and we broke up. And something happened during that breakup that had never happened in any other breakup I'd ever had. And it said, while I was a little sad, okay, I don't want to make it like I was not sad at all. I was going to miss her. I liked the idea of dating. I just wasn't devastated. Every other breakup I'd ever had in my whole life, I was devastated. I broke up with a girl, or she actually broke up with me in my senior year in high school. And I was like, I was depressed for like 6 months. I talked to my mom about it about 3 years ago. And she said, oh yeah, I remember that. I didn't even like you at the house. I was like, you're my mom. I don't think you're allowed to say that. I think there's a list of rules for moms. And one of them is you can never say, I don't like having you at the house. Right? But she said it to me. That's how bad it was. But this one was different. And I remember walking home along the sidewalk praying to God and being like, God, I feel different. I feel like there's something about me not having this relationship anymore that your face is looking down on me and smiling. There's something about this that's really good. And it's about midnight at this point. And so I call this guy that I had met, and he was discipling me. He was pouring his life into me. And I kind of tell him about it. And at first he's like, oh man, I'm so sorry. And I said, I know you're sorry, man, but if I could just be really honest, for some reason I'm not that sad. Can you help me understand it? And he said, yeah, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, and then he told me about it, and read verse 7, and I want you to memorize it. And right when I got there, I realized, I was like, yes. And the version that I memorized, verse 7 went like this. It says, whatever was my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. And I remember thinking in my mind, I was like, oh, this is the reason. Because this new relationship I have with Jesus, it's the most important relationship. And if I have to lose this relationship, which I like, in order to have the greatest relationship in my life grow and thrive, then I need to lose this one. And it's worth losing because it's not worth as much. So that was kind of a miraculous moment for me. And I wish I could tell you that all of my life was like that. I wish I could even tell you that as I look at the things that I write down on a piece of paper and I say that those are the most important things to me, I wish I could tell you that I actually lived like that. But I don't. Because if you actually look at the way that I live my life, there are times that what the most important things are to me are success, especially success in work. That people's approval and seeming and coming across like I'm successful and have it together and I'm a good leader, that those are the most important things in my life. And usually when I'm in that season and I'm working so hard and I care about so much of being successful and so much what other people think about me, when I go home, I just have one desire, and that's comfort. And I become a self-centered husband, I become a lazy dad, and I become a lousy friend. And usually in those moments, because God is good and he is merciful and he loves his children, even when we don't really love him very well, someone will come and tell me, whether it be my wife or whether it be a friend of mine, and they're like, hey, it seems like your priorities are out of order. And they remind me of the truth. Those people come and they remind me of what's most important. And as I was getting ready for this sermon, I found a quote from a man named Claire Davis. And he described my life, and he described what I thought the Christian life really well. He says, the Christian life is a combination of amnesia and deja vu, in which we keep learning that which we keep forgetting. And that's a good quote for us to kind of dive into this passage, because what Paul is going to do is Paul is going to come back and he's going to say, Philippians, this is the most important thing. Philippians, I'm going to remind you again. I've already told it to you. I've been saying it to you the whole time, and I'm going to say it to you again. Remember the most important thing, and we need it because we constantly forget it. And here it is. This is the most important thing, that there is nothing more valuable. There is no greater treasure than knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the greatest thing. That's the most valuable thing. There is no greater treasure. And Paul says to the Philippians, and God says to us through this book, that I'm going to remind you of it. Verse 1. Follow well along with me if you will. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. At my rehearsal dinner, my granddad got up. He took the mic, and he said, I got something to say. His name was Pop. Pop was an Alabama fan. He was an Alabama fan that taught me how to be an Alabama fan. He said, Daniel, from here on out, I want you to tell your wife every single day that you love her. I have told your grandmother every day that we have been married that I love her. He said, it is important that you remind her of the most important thing. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, look, I came to you with one message. I've been preaching to you that one message the whole time, and I'm about to remind you of that message once again. And that message, church, is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's simple and yet more profound than we can possibly imagine. And this is it. It is that Jesus lived the life that we were supposed to live. He died the death that we were supposed to die. That's the gospel. At the Summit Church, we often sum it up in four simple words. Jesus in my place. That's the message. When you come here every single week, guess what the message is going to be at the Summit Church? It's going to be the gospel. We were singing songs about the gospel just a few minutes ago. When we pray, we want to pray the gospel into our lives and into our situations. And when Pastor JD preaches, when we've had some great, some of the other pastors great, like Pastor Will, Pastor Curtis, and Pastor Derek preach, they preach the gospel. There's a whole lot of applications we can make from the gospel. There's some nuances that come out of the gospel that are important. But at the end of the day, there's only one message that matters more than any other message, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is all about, and that's what needs to be true about our lives. Let's keep going. What else does Paul have to say about it? What he's going to remind them of? Verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, look, I'm going to be the one that reminds you of the truth. But you need to be aware that there's going to be others that come around and they're going to tell lies. And this group in particular that Paul is talking about here, they're a group of people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, they came in with a message that didn't 100% contradict the gospel, but they added to it. And Paul is warning them because the truth is, for them and also for us, is that we have a tendency to forget the gospel pretty easily and pretty quickly and often. As I was doing some research for this sermon, I came across one of the commentators said, even dedicated Christians have a tendency to forget the gospel daily. It's easy for us to forget it. And so when this group came in and they added to the gospel, you may even look at it and be like, what's the big deal? Like, why is Paul so angry that they would say, hey, get circumcised? I mean, the Old Testament kind of talks about that, right? That God's people should get circumcised. But you know, he's so angry that he calls them dogs and evildoers. And this dog is not Charlie the Golden Retriever, the greatest dog in the whole world that is absolutely in heaven waiting for me. It ain't Charlie, right? If you've ever been to a third world country, you've seen the type of dogs that Paul's talking about. They're not friendly to humans. They usually are pack animals. They're dirty. They're disease-ridden. Anywhere they go, they tear up the good stuff that human beings do. And at times, they can even attack people. Paul is deadly serious about the Philippians not buying into this message, and in particular, their message of getting circumcised. He's like, they're feral dogs. And then in verse 3, what he does is he contrasts the message of the gospel with their false message. And what he says is this is what's different about the message of the gospel and the message that they're bringing. One, that we worship by the Spirit of God. So even in this word worship, you can also translate it serve, right? We serve God, we worship God by his own Spirit that he gives us. That even what we do for God is not done out of our own strength, it's done from the strength that he gives us. The ability to even serve God comes from God as a gift. It says next that we glory in Christ Jesus. So the work that we do by the strength of God is for the glory of God. It's not for ourselves. So we don't, when we do things in this world that are good, and hopefully we're doing a lot of those things, we don't do that to build our own name. We do that to build His name. And lastly, we put no confidence in the flesh. And there's absolutely a point he's making here. He's trying to say, like, circumcision is, you know, I mean, you do it to your flesh. Not fun. And Paul says, look, we don't put any confidence in what we do in the flesh. Our confidence is something that someone else did. It's what Jesus has already done. And this is what he's trying to tell them, that if you add anything to the gospel, you lose the whole thing. You will either put your confidence in what you're able to do or what Jesus has already done, but you cannot do both. He draws a line in the sand, and he says, it's either the gospel or it's something else. He says, there's a lot of people out there, right? And this is true today. There are a lot of people out there that want to say, of course Christianity is good. Of course the gospel is good. But there's all these other things over here that are good too, and you can bring them together. Well, the Bible doesn't allow you to do that. Jesus doesn't allow you to do that. Paul right here is saying in the Philippians, you cannot do that. If you get circumcised underneath the auspices, that somehow that is going to make you right with God, that that's going to take you to the next step, you lose the original message that I brought you, which is the gospel. What does he say next? He says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, I understand. Paul's saying, I forget it too. I forget the gospel. I understand where you're at. I know what it's like to have false teaching brought to me and think that that false teaching looks good. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, right? Paul says, if you are able to brag, I can brag even more. This is where I'd love to drop a joke about Alabama, but I'm not, because I'm smug. Right? What does he say? He says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul lays out his resume. Paul lays out his pedigree. He says if a person could get back to God by obeying the laws of the Bible, Paul would be a shining example of how that was done. What he's saying is, listen, if the Judaizers' message were true, then I would be the king of them. But he's like, what he's saying is, it's not true. My resume, the very thing that I thought was going to get me back to God, is not going to do that. And just like Paul, we write our own resume and we trust in them. And our resumes, like Paul's resume, was a good resume for a first century Jew, but our resumes are built on what a good 21st century American is, right? Like we look like, man, I live an honest life. I'm good to my spouse. I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never cheated on my taxes. You know, sometimes our resumes are built on our spiritual record, right? You know, I walked the aisle when I was 12. I said the prayer the preacher said to pray. I got baptized. Some of it's more like me. It's like, yeah, I mean, I was crazy and wild when I was young, but then, man, I got a miraculous conversion. You know, as we get older and we have kids, we're like, on our resume, we write down, man, my kids are obedient. And they're good. My kids memorize their Awana verses. You know, some of you, you're like, you base it on what you do at work. And you base it, man, I'm a hard worker. You know, every day I get up early. I don't complain. I don't take any more vacation days than I'm supposed to. I'm a hard worker. Some of you own businesses. And your businesses are successful. And not only are they successful, but they're successful for the right reasons. You treat your employees well. Your customers have nothing but good things to say for you, and that goes on your resume. You look at the things that you've done bad in your life, and you're kind of like, I've never done anything really bad, and every time I've ever done it, I've always changed. You know, you look at your spouse. You're like, I've got a spouse that loves me. My kids are right. I've got the right friend group. I got the right people surrounding me. That's our resume, and our resumes draw attention to what we have accomplished. Our resumes draw attention to the accolades that we have won. And we live in a culture right now that especially holds up good works. In fact, Brian Laritz, in his book, Saving the Saved, calls it a culture of a meritocracy. And this is what he says about it. He says, this culture of meritocracy has crept into our churches. Friends, it has crept into our very souls. You have your own resume. And when you forget the gospel, that is what you turn to. When you forget the gospel, you turn to your resume and say, this is what makes me worthwhile. What makes me really special, what makes me really unique, what makes me worth knowing is my resume. A biblical word for it would be righteousness. If you take a word from the Bible that describes this, it's what makes me righteous is my resume. Don't turn to your resume. Your resume is not going to help you. Let's see what Paul says, because Paul makes a turn in verse 7. Speaking, coming out of that, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says everything on his resume, the things he thought would make him acceptable to God, actually were leading him away from God. Those things that he made a list of, that he thought brought him glory and acclaim and privilege and righteousness, those things were actually not a credit to his relationship with God. They were a debit. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Gospel for Real Life, says it like this: any confidence in one's own religious attainments and the issue of salvation is not only useless, but it's downright dangerous. And the reason that it's dangerous is because we use those things to give us worth and security and significance. We use those things and we hold them up to God and say, God, this is why I'm worthwhile. But I'm here to tell you today, through God's word, that your resume is not taking you to God. It's not leading you to an abundant life. It's leading you away from it. But Paul says that there is one thing, or more specifically, there is one person that is a credit in our account towards God, and that is Christ Jesus. Let's keep going, because Paul gets on a roll here. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's whole trust, his whole treasure, his whole life is built around Jesus. And Paul is saying, this is what he's trying to remind the Philippians of. This is what God is trying to remind us of through this book, that our life, the greatest treasure, the greatest thing of value that we could ever have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at how many times he says it, and what different ways he says it. He says twice, I want to know Christ. He says he wants to gain Christ. He says he wants to be found in Christ. When he says right here, he says that I may that he doesn't want to be found in him having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. He says what he's saying is he is going to cling to nobody else but Christ, and he's going to claim nothing but Christ. He says he wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. Why? So that he can become like him. And in the end, he wraps it up by saying that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. Why does he say that? Because he says, when it's over, when my life is over, I want to be called home so that I can eventually end up with Christ, because he wants to go home to him. Remember what I said at the beginning? This passage is straightforward. And what it is, what it means, what it says, is nothing on earth compares to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No one else can die for your sins. No one else can give you eternal life. No one else can heal the broken areas of your life. There's no place that you can go to have those happen. His greatness surpasses all other things. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing you've earned. There's nothing that you were born with. There's nothing you've acquired that compares to Jesus Christ. Not your money, not your success, not your relationships, not being married or being single, not power, not sex, not comfort, not popularity, not being in good physical shape and being number one at the CrossFit gym, not a strong retirement account, and not your kids. Nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Summit, we need to be reminded of that every single day. Thank you. It's worth it. It's the greatest news in the whole world. The reason the Tennels moved to South Africa was because this message was so great to them. They say, God, wherever you want to send us to preach it, We're willing to do that. They had great friends here. The Tyndalls didn't need to move. The Tyndalls had a job here. But God said, look, I want you to give that up for my sake. I want you to give it up, and I want you to move. And you know what for the Tyndalls? It's worth it. It's worth it for them, right? You know, I made that list of things. And the first thing was my relationship with God, but I have other things underneath it. But I want to go back to that. Because I want to tell you, as much as I love my wife, as great a wife as she is, Jesus is surpassingly greater than her. As much as I adore my children, as much as I delight in them, as much joy as I get driving home every single day, because I know I'm going to be around them. In fact, let me just tell you this one more story about my son. I took him hiking last week in Durant Road Nature Park. And I like love hiking. I'm hoping that as my children get older, they like hiking. And I look back at him. He's having a good time. And I was like, Grant, I'm so glad that you like this. You know what he says back to me? He says, Dad, I like hiking, but do you know what my favorite thing about today is? I'm like, no, you're not. He said, being with you. I'm like, oh, son, I'm supposed to say that to you today. That's how sweet he is. Guys, as encouraging as it is to my heart to hear him say that, that statement is rubbish compared to the gospel. I'm not saying the statement's not good. I'm just saying compared to the gospel, which is the news that saves my soul and can save anybody on the face of the planet, that doesn't even compare. That's how much better the gospel is. And as much as I love this church, and as much as I love my job, Jesus is surpassingly greater. And if he were to call me and my family away from here, it would be a joy to lay down this job with everything that comes with it, so that I can follow Christ and know him. I'm gonna say it again, because it's no trouble for me and it's safe for you. The true gospel, the one that we tend to forget, but the one that is the greatest news in the whole world, is that Jesus lived the life you were supposed to live and he died the death that you were supposed to die. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He came back from the dead 3 days later. And you wanna know what? He's alive right now. He's sitting on the throne. And I want to tell you that he doesn't share that throne. He's the king. He sits on it. So we can't bring anything else to that and say, well, this is also the best. Nope. He's the best. Nothing else. And today, the king, through his word, through this service right now, is calling on every single one of us to respond in some way. Because he's alive and because his greatest longing is that you know him and have a relationship with him, he wants you to respond somehow. Some of you, you're with me. You're completely with me right now. You're like, yes, the greatest thing is Jesus Christ. Then let's praise him together. Let's glory in him together. Let's not just sing the song that we're about to sing because it's the right thing to do and it's the thing we do right before we leave. Let's sing it because we actually believe that he's worth singing about and rejoicing over. Some of you, you're leaning on your resume. You know it. You know Jesus, and you've had times like this, but you're putting your hope and your weight in what you've done and what you've accomplished. Well, I got some good news for you today too. That anytime you decide to lay that down and say, have Jesus have mercy on me, a sinner, he always does. There's a couple of prayers in the Bible that Jesus answers with a yes 100% of the time. That's one of them. Anytime you call out for mercy, anytime you call out for grace, Jesus responds, yes, yes, yes. And the last group here is, there might be some of you in here. My guess is in a room this big, there are. That as I talk about knowing Christ like this, as you hear Paul talking about knowing Christ like this, through the word of God, you may realize you don't really know him today. You've come to church. Maybe you even give. Maybe you serve. Maybe this has been a part of your life for as long as you can remember. But when it comes to actually knowing Christ, when it comes to being passionately in love with Christ, that doesn't describe your life. Well, can I just tell you one thing? The whole reason that Jesus puts this in the Bible is because his greatest longing is that you would know him. The reason he got up on that cross is so that your sins would be forgiven and you could be adopted into his family. That's another one of the prayers that always get answers with a yes. That if you call out to Jesus Christ and you say, forgive my sins. I want to be your child. I want to leave behind my works, and I want to trust in you alone. Guess what? Every single time, Jesus answers that with a yes, because he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He loves you to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his own life on the cross. That's why Paul says Jesus is surpassingly greater than all things. Because my works, I'm not going to be able to take them with me. My wife ain't going to be able to come with me. My son and my children, they don't have the words of eternal life. Only Jesus has those. And so I want to close today by giving us just like a minute or two to pray. I want to start us off in a posture of responding to God's word. If it's just giving thanks and praise, then you do that where you are silently in your seat. Give him all the praise that you can. Say, Lord, yes, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. If you're in the place where you're like, I'm leaning on my resume, just confess that to him. He already knows, and he's longing to forgive you. And if where you are right now is you don't know God, ask him. Ask forgiveness for your sins. Say, I put my hope and my trust in you, and that'll happen. And in a minute, our worship team is going to lead us in one more song. But I want us to do something. I want to challenge us to really sing. Not because it's the right thing to do, but because we believe. We really believe by faith that the greatest thing in the whole world is knowing Jesus. And if he is the greatest thing in the whole world, then he is worth passionately pursuing, passionately singing about. Let me pray, and then you guys can start your own silent prayers. God, we thank you for the gospel. We praise you for the gospel. We praise you, Jesus, our one hope, our one Lord, our one Savior. You are good beyond all things. Your greatness surpasses anything else that's in the whole world. I pray forgiveness for the ways that I have not put my hope in you. And I return to you right now. Thank you so much. And I pray all this in your name.